Hello everyone, this is Dr. Eric Stansbury welcoming you to Restoration. Today we are in part two of The Life of Faith. So let somebody know that Restoration is on the air and so that they can join us in this fantastic study. Listen to the words of this old heaven-bound song that says, "You'll know something happened when Jesus passed by." Passing by. Praise the Lord. Hello, friends. This is Dr. Stansberry. I want to continue today talking to you about the life of faith. We started last week laying the foundational work for what it means to walk in faith, and I want to continue on with a quick review with Hebrews 11 down to verse 3, and we're going to move forward. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. For by faith, trust, and holy fervor born of faith, the men of old had divine testimony borne to them and obtained a good report. By faith, we understand that the worlds during the successive ages were framed, fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God, so that what we see was not what was made out of things which are visible. And as we started last week, we told you that the word for faith here is the word pistis, which means the belief in the character of God, and that he will do what he says he will do. And the word for the confirmation, the assurance, is a hypostasis, which means a fixed decision that one will be unmoving and will stay or stand by a person, principle, promise, or territory that has been promised. And we see that chapter 10, as it moves over to 11, is saying that the men of faith were held together by God's promise. They held on with a bulldog determination that the promise of God was going to bring them into what God had planned for their life. And we gave the example quickly about Abraham, who hoped against hope. Faith gives substance. The promise of God and the character of God gives substance to those things that we believe in. We can believe that for salvation. We should be able to believe that for healing, for any of the other needs that we have in our life, if we are willing to say, I believe God is who God says that he is. So what that means to you, what that means to me, is that as I'm walking in faith, I have to believe if God makes a promise to me, that that is what I need to hang on to. Which is why we're going to now look at today in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4. By faith, by that bulldog determined belief that God is who he says he is, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though he being dead, still speaks. That's a story that we learned in Bible school, right? Back in when we had flannel board Christianity, when we did everything. Let's look at this story. If you have a Bible, go to to Genesis chapter 4. They've already been thrown out of the garden. Adam and Eve now has two sons, Cain and Abel. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought of the firstborn of the flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had respect and regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no respect or regard. So Cain was exceedingly angry and indignant, and when he looked sad and depressed, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why do you look sad and depressed and dejected? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. And we could preach for days on Cain's attitude, but I want to focus on Abel's attitude of faith. Many of us go to church and we go through the motions of worship. We sing, we raise our hands maybe if we're in a church that raises hands. In the church tradition I grew up in, some folk will get so happy they'll get their Pentecostal shuffle working. But worship will reveal what we really believe about God. You see, when worship should always point us to God, it should point us to who he is. In the Old Testament, when they had to fight battles and they would go to God, who goes first? He would send worship first. Every time we see a picture into the throne room of God, the angels of God, the elders around the throne, they are worshiping God. When we, the very first part of what we call the Lord's Prayer, which would be more accurately as the model prayer, God, he says, thou, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed, reverend, be your name. He approaches God with worship. The way we approach God, even in faith, speaks more to everyone about what we really and truly believe about God. We believe if he is who he says he is, or we don't believe he is who he says he is. The point being, it's a decision that we make. So what does he say here? Well, look, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, we are told that we shall have no other gods before God or beside God. Now, when we say, and I like that before or beside, because sometimes in our culture today, we will put things on equal footing with God. We'll put our needs, we'll put our problems, we'll put our storms as if somehow they're equal. Or there are many people who think that Satan on some level, whether they would actually articulate this or not, is on equal ground with God, but he's not. You see, what you need to understand that the reason so many of us are not walking where God wants us to, we have other things that are taking us away from worshiping him. Our faith is not in him. We don't believe that he is who he says he is. And we may never say that with our mouths. It's with our heart we believe that because that's how we act. My wife is famous for reminding me daily that actions speak louder than words. Well, we can say what we want to the world, and you may have the world fooled. But when we are looking at God, we are worshiping God, we should be open and bare before him. Because we now can come boldly into the throne of grace and find help. We've talked about that. But we still have to enter that by faith. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But worship, prayer should start with worship and end with worship. Worship is not just the 20 or 30 minutes that many churches will give to it, nor is it an hour of just singing like it's a hostage situation. But it is when we begin to just pour our hearts out before God and say, you alone are worthy, you alone are glorified, you alone are high and lifted up. You're bigger than any problem, you're bigger than any mountain. When we are in worship, we are reminding our problems how big our God is. Do you know that when you are praying for healing, that when you're praying for a battle, it is much easier to pray from the mountain looking down at your problem than it is from looking up at the problem. And worship brings you into the presence of God. We are told that he inhabits, or he is enthroned. He sits in the middle of the praises and worship of his people. Worship is what you believe about God. Praise is when you're thanking him for what he's done. But worship is, I worship you because of who you are, not what you've done. The sacrifice that Abel offered was looking for an eye on God's will and for God's glory and independence on God. He worshiped out of what he had to give to God that he had no control over. You see, when you're raising sheep, your job is to guard over them, but ultimately God has to let them grow. They have to eat and grow on their own. A lot of times in our lives, we ask, how do we deal with stress? How do we deal with this thing? But if we have faith that God is who he says he is, then we can begin to praise him before the answer comes. We can say, Lord, I thank you that I've already been healed because your word says I've been healed. Lord, I thank you that I have the job that you've already given me because you've already been there. You see, worship says, I believe God is who he says he is. And because I believe who he says he is, I know that I know that I know he has my answer. Jesus chapter 4 and verse 8, when Satan came to him and said, look, I will fix it so you don't have to go die on the cross. You don't have to do all these things. He said, but all I need you to do is bow down and worship me. And Jesus replied this way, get behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall do homage to and worship the Lord your God only, and him only will you serve. You see, worship reveals to everyone, including God, your feelings about the worthiness of God. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, we read this, let no one defraud you by acting as an umpire and declaring you unworthy and disqualifying you for the prize, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on vision he claims he has seen, vainly puffed up by his sensuous notions and inflated by his unspiritual thoughts and fleshly conceit. Don't let people tell you you're not worthy. If you've bowed at Calvary's cross, we talked last week in Romans chapter 12, that once you've laid yourself on God's altar, then you are worthy. You see, Jesus made you worthy when by faith you received the grace of salvation. I don't care where you've been. I mean, I care. But it doesn't matter where you're coming from. It doesn't matter what your past was. That's in your past, and he's cast it away from you. You are worthy. I don't care what the world has told you. You're His son. You're His daughter. I don't care if people have discounted you for years, because the very first person that grabbed hold of the feet of Jesus when He resurrected from the tomb was a woman that the world would have said was unworthy, because she had had seven demons cast out, and she was considered by all stretches of an imagination as an unclean, unfit person for the kingdom. But yet she was the one that ran back and said, "I've seen the Master alive." You see, when you realize that you're worthy of healing, that you're worthy of God's love, when you put aside what everybody else says and know and says that God says, "I'm worthy," and He's worthy of praise. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not worthy to stand before God, because God says, "I've made you worthy." And worship will then let you either express that, or you begin to retreat to yourself. Abel offered that firstling, which according to Jewish tradition refers to the best of the flock. You see, Jesus was our best. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. "But everybody, were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, the Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot. It is true that He was chosen and foreordained, destined and foreknown for it before the foundation of the world. But He was brought out to public view, made manifest in these last days at the end of times for the sake of you." Do you understand that He died for you, friend? He died for me. Because of the finished work on the cross, it's finished. There's nothing left for Him to do for you. But we have been blessed, as I've repeatedly said from Ephesians, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing through Christ Jesus. What He's asking you to do, what He's asking me to do now, is to say, "I will live in that. That will be my place." Not only is it, worship is what develops our relationship. You see, when Moses asked God the question, "Who am I?" God just kind of skirted the question by showing Moses who He was. You see, it doesn't matter who you are, it's whose you are. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, we find out that worship is what brings us into that communion, into that conversation. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well that God was seeking people who would worship Him in spirit, that means from the inside, and in truth, realizing it's all about Him. You see, when we begin to walk in that way, we're going to talk about Enoch next week, but we understand that walking with God in that communion is what brings His presence. And as we host the presence of God, we begin to walk in that newness of life. And as we walk in the newness of life, we walk closer to Him. And as we walk closer to Him, we walk newness of life. And like we talked about last week in Romans 12, you start off, "I can get the good part of God's will." But as I grow closer to Him and in better fellowship with Him, then I can know the perfect part of God's will. And so notice what He says. He told Cain, He says, "Don't you realize that sin lies at the door? Sin's desire is for you." Do you understand that Satan is not at war with God? He's at war with us, because we are image bearers of God. He can't defeat God. He knows this. He has no power against the Almighty, but He has power when He comes after you, when He comes after me, if we're not walking from third heaven authority. How do we do that? It's through worship. We were at one time sinners, but we were transformed into new creations by faith. We became something completely different. And once we become a new creature, according to Corinthians 5 and 17, we understand that all things are made new. All things, you were made new. Look at somebody sitting at you and say, "I'm a new person. I'm a new creature made in Christ." That means that you exist as something that never existed before, and that's because of who Jesus is. Well, not only does faith, and sin is at the door, it helps us worshiping faith, gets us away from sin, it also delivers us out of bondage. We sing a song and praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let all God's people praise the Lord. Shake off those heavy bands, Lift up those holy hands. Let all God's people praise the Lord. The idea being that we got rid of bondage. And as we get closer to God, we begin to walk in that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where His Spirit dwells in your life and in my life, we are free. We are not free. We are now free to walk as God wants us to walk. We are told that Christ, who was made to be no sin, and through Him we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God. What we ought to be approved and acceptable and in a right relationship in Him by His goodness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He's saying there that because of what Jesus did, we can virtually live in the righteousness of God. We're in right standing. We're delivered out of bondage. So as we get close to our time together, we worship according to God's word. We worship the way God tells us to worship. We don't come in and we don't try to bring gold dust down. We don't have our smoke machines trying to make it appear as if we're in the Holy of Holies. Because He says, I'm with you always. Jesus said that when the Spirit came, we would know some things. One, that He was in the Father, and the Father was in Him, and He was in us, and we were in Him. Meaning that we're seated now with Christ. Notice what in Luke it says, so the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against required of this age, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was slain between the altar and the sanctuary. I tell you, He goes, look, we have to do our worship not out of man's traditions, but on God's word. My friends, I've read so many books as of late that talk about worship. Worship is not that 20-minute deal that we do in some churches, or that 30-minute deal. It's that lifestyle that when you begin to sing and worship and praise God, the Father comes and He sits right next to you and He smiles at you and He laughs with you and He can't wait to hold you in His arms and remind you that you're His child. So Abel's offered by worship spoke that I'm no longer a sinner because it's covered by the blood. When we can walk into worship, your sins are forgiven. They're covered by the blood. We need to always speak by faith. Our worship should always speak by faith. Look, if you will, in Ephesians 2. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that we are delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing, and it came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of law's demands, lest any man should boast. Romans 4:33-7 says that Abraham believed and trusted God, and it was given to him as righteousness. Worship should always be, I come to see my Father. I remember there's another old song, and now you all get tired of hearing me talk about the old songs. It goes, come and go with me. Oh, to my Father's house. Imagine if we walked in the church and we were already praising God. We were already worshiping our Master. Would it not change the way the service went? What if when you got up in the morning, you began to your day by worshiping the Lord? And throughout the day, every moment you got, you see, when we are told to pray without ceasing, that's not always, oh God, my Father in heaven. Sometimes it's, Father God, I just praise you for this day. I praise you, God, for what you've done already in my life today, what you're doing in my life. That, friends, is worshiping by faith. Because we told you last week that faith sees what is yet to be manifested in the physical. And by faith, I can see myself in the throne room of God, worshiping my Father. And so can you. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you hear us when we pray and that you know us by our name. And Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, let today they'll pray that prayer that says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father, and that God raised him from the dead, and I repent of my sins. By faith, I receive the gift of your salvation. If you've never been baptized in the Spirit of God, you can by faith receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask for all of this in your name, in that name that's above every name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Restoration. I hope that today has been a blessing for you. Please consider becoming a partner with this ministry. You may email me at any time at pastorstansberry@gmail.com with your comments, concerns, or prayer requests. If you're liking this new format, please let me know that as well. So until next week, this is Dr. Eric Stansberry saying, have a great week. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And know that God is ready to restore you through His powerful restoration. Have a great week. Hello, friends. This is Dr. Eric Stansberry. Many of you have been asking how you can help with our ministry, or perhaps you're looking for asking how you can help us. If you'll scan the QR code, it will take you to our Amazon wish page. There are things that we need to buy or we want to buy to make sure we can upgrade this particular broadcast to make it more of a blessing to you. So scan that, purchase what you want from that list, and we'll be ever grateful. If you need a receipt, we'll be happy to send you one. So again, this is your friend, Dr. Eric Stansberry, saying thank you for your help. Thank you for your prayers, because I've been overwhelmed by what you've been doing to help us. Thank you, and have a great day.